It's hard to sing a song like that and not be excited about opening God's Word and letting it touch our hearts and affect us and impact us in the ways that we just sang about. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's what we get to partake in now for a little bit of time. We get to open God's Word, His eternal teaching, and we get to learn wisdom from it. We get to be converted by it. And so that's an exciting time for us to spend together. I hope that you're excited to be here. It's a beautiful day that God has given us. It's nice to see the sun out after a few days of cloudy weather and to hear birds singing and all of the things that go along with sunny weather. So God's blessed us with a day like today to gather together. He's blessed us with your presence. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know what a blessing you are to us, that we love that you're here with us. And we always say this, but we mean it. We want to return that and be a blessing to you in any way that we can. So let us get to know you a little bit this morning. If you can stay and spend a few minutes talking with us, feel free to ask any questions and let us know about the things that God has done in your life. We'd benefit from that, and we'd be happy to encourage you in whatever ways we can. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Nehemiah. We're going to spend all of our time in the book of Nehemiah this morning. I mentioned that this is an exciting and a beautiful day. One of the reasons that today is an exciting day is because of what was mentioned earlier. Jack mentioned in the announcements that today is the beginning of our outreach groups. That day is finally here. We've been looking forward to that for a long time. And even before the announcing of this, a lot of planning and conversation and thoughtfulness has gone into this for much longer than even I believe a lot of you are aware. So what I'm going to do today is what we're going to do this morning is we're going to spend our time in Nehemiah talking about the importance of teamwork as it relates to the work that God gives us to do in His kingdom. There are so many lessons, so many places that we could look in Nehemiah to learn some really valuable things. And yet one of the things that Nehemiah really teaches us is the importance of working together. That when we really buy into that, when we trust that God knows what He's doing, He can do incredible things. Things that we might have thought to be unthinkable if we allow Him to work through us. And so we'll see that this morning. Now, as we talk about, as we look at this text, or we look at this book, I want to just take a little bit of time to get our bearings here. And by the time we get to our text in chapter 3, which is where we're going to spend most of our time, we've already gotten some of the background of Nehemiah. He's gone from being the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes in the capital city of Susa to returning back to Jerusalem, and undergoing or setting out on this massive rebuilding project. The city of Jerusalem had been destroyed had been in ruins for well over a century. Really more like about 150 years by the time Nehemiah gets to Jerusalem. The walls had been broken down, and because of that, God's people were kind of a laughingstock. People looked at Jerusalem, they looked at the people of God, and the state of the city led them to make conclusions about Jehovah. And it bothered Nehemiah to the point that he understood that something had to be done about that. And so we get to our text in Nehemiah 2 and 3. And as we noticed, what Nehemiah goes about doing is evaluating the situation. And before we even get to any of the rebuilding, I think one of the things that's important is to notice what Nehemiah doesn't do when he first gets to Jerusalem. He doesn't call a meeting of all of the important people and all of the leaders and say, "What's wrong with you guys? We've got work to do. You've been sitting here just kind of on your hands for however many years, and we've got to build this wall." No, what Nehemiah does first is he takes time to evaluate. He takes time to plan, and then he communicates with the leaders, with those who are there in the city, what they need to do, that God is with them, that God's granted them favor with one of the most powerful men on the planet at that time, to allow them to accomplish this work. And that is one of the most critical parts to the book right away, because Nehemiah understands that he can't do this by himself. That if he's the only one who's concerned with rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, they will never be rebuilt. And so a big part of what he does initially is designed to generate buy-in, to promote teamwork among his countrymen. Now, that's really where we are as a congregation. We've been talking about these outreach groups for quite a while now. Plans have been made, communicated, so that everybody knows why we're doing what we're doing, so that we can all get on board with this and get excited about this. And so that's one of the things that drives the rest of the narrative throughout the book of Nehemiah. Now, one other thing to notice as we get into chapter three, and we could read chapter three together, but I'm not gonna do that with you, because as you read through chapter three, just glancing through it, there's a lot there. It's kind of a dense chapter, and even those of you who are the most attentive Bible students, if we read this chapter, it'd probably be a good way to lose your attention very quickly. So what we're going to do, rather than read the whole chapter, is as we go through several of these observations from the text, I'm going to draw your attention to certain verses, and I want you to notice some things that we'll see from this text. One of the things before we get into the text is as you read through chapter 3, it's interesting to notice what is absent there. Nehemiah, when he stirs up the people and he gets their buy-in to go about rebuilding the walls, he doesn't have to stop and give instruction about how to do it. And so as far as we can tell, this was a situation where once the rebuilding started, the people that were involved in it knew what they were supposed to do. I mean, they knew to some extent how to build walls, how to fortify gates, how to lay foundations and all of those kinds of things. In fact, for many of them, they had done that when they'd come back from captivity, because they had been building their houses for some time. The temple had been built and was there in Jerusalem. And yet, for some reason, even with all of that ability in place, they hadn't gone about this work. And so, it's important to notice that the ability was present there in Jerusalem. They didn't have to be taught how to do this. But what was lacking were the motivation and the initiative to make this a priority. Now, we all understand this. Sometimes there are things we have abilities to do that we don't do just because they're not important enough to us. Back in November, I believe it was, my parents came up and visited us. And one of the things that my dad and I did while they were here is we took down a tree in our backyard. If you come over to our house, you will observe that there are still piles of branches in our backyard from the taking down of that tree in November. And it's not because I don't have the ability to move them and pick them up and place them in other places. It's not that I don't have the ability to burn them and get rid of them. It's just that at this point, it's not a big enough priority. Now, it will be eventually, and I'm sure some of my neighbors wish that it were more of a priority now. But you see the point there. The point is, sometimes if things are not a priority enough, we will let them go undone, even when we have the ability to do something about it. And so I want you to think about what we're doing with these outreach groups from that perspective. The goals of this are multiple, but specifically what we're trying to do is to reach out within the group here to make sure that those who have needs are having those needs identified and met. People who are discouraged have encouragement. People who are going through financial difficulties or health-related difficulties, they have the things that they need to be taken care of. But then we're also doing these things to try to reach out to the community, to those who come in and visit with us, to those who are seeking to know God better. And these are all things, I hope you see that these are not things that we haven't been doing. They're not things where the ability is lacking. They're things that we've been doing to some degree. But they're things that we could do better. And so part of what tends to happen is, even though God's people have the abilities to do these things, sometimes we get distracted by other things. And so this outreach doesn't always take the priority that it needs to have. And that's really part of the goal of what we're trying to do, is we're trying to make sure as much as we can, that God's work takes priority. Not just in the lives of our elders, not just in the lives of the deacons or the evangelists or a few people, but in all of our lives. Now, with that in mind, I want to start to notice with you some things that play out here in chapter 3. And let's draw from some lessons that God teaches us through Nehemiah about the importance of working together. The first thing I want to point out to you is to do your work with the knowledge that God is watching. Think about, in a book like Nehemiah, why does a chapter like this even exist? Why does the Holy Spirit make a point to record the names of all of the people that helped lay bricks and helped repair walls and helped put down gates and all of those things, who helped guard the people that were doing those things? Why does the Holy Spirit record that for us? And I'll tell you, I think one of the takeaways for us is that we learn from this that God notices those who contribute. That no matter how much work we may do that goes unnoticed or goes under the radar, that it's never unappreciated in the kingdom of God. And that the opposite of that goes as well. I want you to notice something in a chapter that's full of the names of people that built and repaired. You also notice who else God records in this. Look at verse 5 of chapter 3. Moreover, next to him, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not support the work of their masters. It's interesting that not only does God notice the names of those who did the work, but he also notices the names of those who didn't help. So God sees both of those things. And he knows that the work that we're doing. So it's important for us to work with that mindset. That's not anything new to us. That's something that Jesus and the apostles taught about the work ethic of a disciple. That we should work constantly as if we're working for the Lord, because that's the reality for us. Now, from here, I want to notice something else that comes up in this chapter. If you were to go through and make a list of all of the different kinds of people who are involved in this project, you'll come up with a number of different categories, a number of different types of people. You'll notice, for example, in verse 1, it says that then Eliashib the high priest arose with his brothers the priests and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They consecrated the wall to the Tower of the Hundred and the Tower of Hananel. So right away, one of the very first things we learn is who was involved in this. The high priest and his brothers and other priests were involved in this building project. And if you continue reading in Nehemiah 3, we see that not only were the priests involved, but other Levites were involved. This rebuilding project involved servants. It involved masters. It involved goldsmiths and perfumers and officials and brothers and fathers and sons and even daughters and merchants. There's this whole assortment of people from all different backgrounds and all different occupations who were involved in this. And when you think about the kind of group that God has assembled here in Marion, Indiana, isn't the same thing true for us? I mean, we come from so many different places with so many different skill sets and backgrounds and all kinds of things that are very different about us. And yet what we see from this example of Nehemiah is that all of us have a role to play. And so you take this assortment of people, these priests and Levites, these servants and masters and goldsmiths and perfumers, and what you'll notice is that a number of different roles are filled throughout the building and the construction of this project. Not only are there a number of people who are involved in rebuilding the walls, that's a given, but there are also people whose role was to guard, to stand by and watch, so that when enemies tried to come up and stop the building of the walls, the builders could have protection. So there were people whose role was to guard. There were people whose role was to carry burdens. So this would be people who were carrying materials or supplies back and forth from one place on the wall to another. People who did the work to get the supplies to the builders. There are also people whose roles were to to fight, to be ready with swords and weapons and spears at a moment's notice, whenever they heard the sound of a trumpet, to run to that trumpet sound and to be ready to defend their people. Later on in the book, there are people whose task was to lead worship, to teach the law. And what's interesting about this is that even within these different roles, some people even filled a number of these roles. Some people worked to rebuild the wall while they were arming themselves with swords. And so as we compare that to what God has given us to do today, the same thing holds true. That not only do we have a number of different skill sets and talents that God has given us, but all of us have roles to play. And some of us, many of us, can play more than one role in this process. And so it's important for us to see this as something that is a communal effort. It's not something, there's no one in this congregation who ought not to have a part in the work that God's doing. Now, another thing that we notice as we continue in the text is something that shows up in a number of verses here. And I want to draw your attention to verse 10. I'm going to give you the principle or the lesson, and then I'm going to show you this from the text. So one of the things that's important for us if we're going to play our role is to have a sense of ownership, to have a sense of personal investment in this work. It's not just work that's going to succeed because everybody else is doing it, but how are you thinking about it in terms of your personal involvement, your investment? What you bring to the table, what God has gifted you with. Let me show you an interesting thing that happened in the text. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. It says, next to them, Jedaiah, the son of Harosheth, made repairs opposite his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabniah, made repairs. Okay, skip down to verse 23. Chapter 3, verse 23. It says, after them, Benjamin and Hashab carried out repairs in front of their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, Ananiah carried out repairs beside his house. Skip down to verse 28. Above the horse gate, the priests carried out repairs each in front of his house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, carried out repairs in front of his house. And after Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, carried out repairs. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanum, the sixth son of Zalaph, repaired another section. After him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, carried out repairs in front of his own quarters. Do you see the common ground there? Part of what was going on is that Nehemiah was having people do repairs on their own houses. And remember, of course, that in ancient cities, many of the houses would have been a part of the wall itself. Why do you suppose that that was a part of this building project? I mean, what was the value of having people work on sections of the wall that were a part of their own homes or nearby their homes? I mean, just imagine if you lived in a city like Jerusalem that had been destroyed once before by foreign armies. And you were given the task of working on a part of the wall that happened to be where you slept at night. You think you're going to be pretty serious and invested in that project? I mean, are you going to cut corners knowing that if you leave any spot undone, if you leave work that's poor, then the first person that's going to be faced with an invading army or something like that is going to be you? What it does is it builds this personal sense of investment, this involvement that would have compelled them to be very diligent in the work that they did. So let me try to make that practical for each of us. When we're getting involved in these outreach groups, and not just in the groups themselves, but beyond that, I want you to think about questions like these. How would you want to be treated? I mean, if you were someone who had a physical need, a spiritual need, a financial need, how would you want people to respond to you? If you were a visitor somewhere in a congregation that was unfamiliar, how would you want people to respond to you? Give thought to that. And let that be one of the things that gets you invested in this process. Or maybe another way to make this hit home is to think about it this way. What if the person who was having a card written to them or was being reached out to, what if they were a family member of yours? And for some of you, that's not even a what if, that's a reality. How would you want your family member to be reached out to? What kind of care and concern and attention would you want them to receive? And now imagine how God looks at everybody who walks in these doors. Everybody who walks the streets of our neighborhoods. Everybody who comes in and works with us or goes to school with us. What kind of care and attention should we give those people? If we develop this sense of ownership, that we have a part in this, that we are invested in this work, it will go a long way toward making this a successful endeavor for us. Now, another thing that we notice here in the text is another theme that's repeated in a number of different verses. Look with me at verse 19. Verse 19 of chapter 3, the text says, "Next to him, Ezer the son of Jeshua, the official of Mizpah, repaired another section in front of the ascent of the armory at the angle." Your version may have a footnote in verse 19 for that phrase, another section. The New American Standard translates this literally, meaning a second measure. So apparently this man, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the official of Mizpah, had already repaired one section, and he goes about and repairs a second measure. He does more than just what was assigned to him. Notice how that plays out in the very next verse. After him, Baruch the son of Zabai zealously repaired another section from the angle to the doorway of the house of Eliashib the high priest. After him, Miramoth the son of Uriah the son of Hakoz repaired another section from the doorway of Eliashib's house even as far as the end of his house. Do you see what's happening here? Work that they can be involved in. And so they go and they help with the second section. And then the very next verse, somebody else does the same thing, and somebody else does the same thing. It happens again in verse 24, in verse 27, in verse 30. And so one of the lessons that we see here that allowed these God's people to do their work so successfully is that they looked for ways to participate beyond what was expected. I mean, all of us have a part in this as we described, but how effective do you think God can be? How much do you think he can use us if our mindset is, I'm not just going to do the things that I'm asked to do, but if there's more that can be done, I'm going to see what I can do. If there's another card that I can write, maybe somebody's already had a card, maybe somebody's already been visited or contacted or had a phone call or whatever, some sort of follow-up, but can I do that as well? Can I reinforce that message? Can I make sure that they know that we as a congregation care about them? How worthwhile and how meaningful and impactful would that sort of commitment be? And we see that happening here with the rebuilding of the walls in Jerusalem. Now, one of the other things that is impressive about this, that we learn about the importance of teamwork, not really from chapter 3, but the greater context, is we start to see the importance of working together when it comes to problems. Nehemiah's work on rebuilding the wall was full of obstacle after obstacle after obstacle. And yet one of the ways they were able to overcome those things was because they were committed to working together. Think about a number of the obstacles that occur, that show up in Nehemiah. People that get involved in these building projects would find it very easy to be burned out after a short time. I mean, imagine if your job was to go and help build a wall around the city of Marion, day after day after day. You had maybe just a short part of that to work on, but that was your job. How long would it take you before you started to get a little bit tired of that? Maybe before you started to feel fatigue or burnout. That was one of the obstacles that they dealt with. Another obstacle that they dealt with was laziness. There were some, as we read in verse 5, who didn't participate, who didn't help. And that can always be a cause for stumbling. They dealt with obstacles like discouragement. They were ridiculed by foreigners who lived in the land who didn't want them to rebuild the city. Not only were they ridiculed, but they were threatened by these same foreigners. They were invited to compromise. there were all of these obstacles that were in many ways external, but then on top of that, there were even internal obstacles. We get to chapter 5 and we notice that there was mistreatment of some Jews by their countrymen. People were taking money or taking land from those who couldn't afford. They didn't have provision. They didn't have food to eat. And so they'd sell their land to their countrymen. And then their countrymen would charge them interest or usury. There was injustice going on within God's people. And that was another one of the obstacles that they faced. Now, what's, I think, important for us, for our purposes, is that a lot of their obstacles are our obstacles. We get discouraged. We get fatigued. Sometimes we deal with laziness. Sometimes we deal with ridicule. We deal with distractions. We deal with threats or compromise. And yet one of the things that impresses us about this teamwork in Nehemiah is it shows us the proper response to all those things. Nehemiah's response to these obstacles was manifold. But I want to just consider with you a handful of things that characterized his response. One of the first things that you notice about Nehemiah's response to opposition was prayer. Take a look with me at chapter 4, the first four verses. And we'll notice some of this ridicule, some of this opposition. Chapter 4, he spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, "Even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down." Now I want you to notice Nehemiah's response in verse 4. He doesn't respond in kind to them. He doesn't tell them to get lost. He doesn't tell them to just wait and see. He doesn't even address them at this point. He says in verse 4, "Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders." The first thing that Nehemiah does time after time after time is he responds to obstacles with prayer. We'll say more about that in just a moment. But a number of other responses characterized Nehemiah's engagement with opposition. One was to encourage his brothers. Whenever they were ridiculed, whenever they got fatigued, he would be ready to stand there and to lift them up. Another thing that characterized their response was watchfulness. When they were threatened with physical violence by Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, what they committed to doing was to making sure that there were people who were on guard for the danger that lurked. There was a willingness to be flexible, to be ready to do whatever the situation called for, to be courageous. In times where the opposition was internal, that one of the responses to that was confession. When there was sin within God's people, they acknowledged it and they repented of it. And then when there was temptation to be diverted from the task at hand, we see single-mindedness, perseverance. And once again, we learn from this the kinds of responses that should characterize our approach to obstacles. When we deal with difficulty, the first thing that we ought to do with that is to take it to God, to pray that God sees what we're going through and helps us deal with that. When we're dealing with discouragement among each other, instead of feeding that, responding with courage, responding by lifting each other up. If there's sin that's going on among the group here, responding with the courage to make that right, to confess it, to own up to it, to turn from it. All of these responses are the same kinds of things that should characterize us whenever we encounter opposition. Now, looking at the bigger context of the book, another thing that we notice here is that the wall was not really the end goal. Even though the book begins with the building of the wall, it was really just that. It was just the beginning. And after the wall is completed, a number of other reforms take place. the reading of the law, the institution or the restoration of the Feast of Tabernacles, the restoration of Sabbaths and tithes, the fixing of marriages that were unlawful. And so one of the things that we learn here about the importance of working together is that these projects that they worked toward were not the end goals themselves. They were means to an end. And I think that's important for us to keep in mind as well as we get involved in this, these outreach groups. The goal of this is not just to be able to do all of these things, to write so many cards and to make so many, to send so many letters out or invitations or mailers or whatever the case is. That's not the end goal by itself. The goal is to get us involved in the work of Christ, to get us thinking more on a constant basis about how we can let God work through us. And so it's important for us to see that this is really just a means to an end. The goal is that this becomes something, this thought process, thinking about each other, thinking about the lost, becomes something that is so ingrained in our thinking that we're dwelling on it constantly, not just the weeks that our outreach group meets, not just the weeks that we're gathered here in worship to assemble, but constantly. Every day we're praying, we're talking to God about the people that we can influence, asking Him to be with us. And so this is something that's intended to reach that end. And then finally, the last thing we notice from this is that in order to be successful, any endeavor that we undertake has to be done with God's blessing and God's guidance. I believe that that's one of the reasons that this is such an exciting time for us to get started with these, is because we've sought that constantly. We've tried to make sure that the way we go about doing this is a way that's going to honor God, a way that He's going to be able to work through, a way that seeks His guidance. And so I want you to pray for this. Pray that God will be with us. Pray that He will guide us every step of the way. Pray that He'll work through us. And then participate. Get involved. Look for the things that you can do and watch what God will do through that process. The fascinating outcome with this is that with God's help, a project that was centuries old, a city that had been left in ruins for over 100, almost 150 years, was surrounded with a wall. The project was completed in 52 days. It wasn't because they were skilled builders. It wasn't because they all of a sudden had resources that hadn't been available to them in the past. It wasn't because they had the blessing of the emperor or the king. It was because God was with them. So I want you to think about questions like these. What can God achieve in our community? If He can work through people who had been discouraged for decades, and in 52 years, in 7 weeks, get them, work through them to build a city, to surround it with a wall, what can He do in our community, in your neighborhood, in your family? And I'll tell you where that starts is by asking and thinking about what He can do in your life. Thanks for your attention this morning. The invitation that we're about to extend is really one to let God work through you and in you. If you're not a Christian, it starts by bringing your life to Him, by understanding that He made you, that He knows you, that He knows what's best for you, and that only by bringing your life to Him in submission and in following as one of His disciples can you be the person you were created to be. If that's what you want this morning, then bring your life to Christ. Turn from the things that you've been pursuing in the past, and you can die to your sins, become a new person, and have forgiveness, have a fresh start. You can be buried with Christ in baptism this morning. Commit your work to the Lord, and He will establish our plans. Thanks for your attention. If you have a spiritual need we can help you with, let us know. Come to the front as we stand and as we sing together.